We're so thankful, Lord, that no matter where we're at, no matter where we've come from, no matter what we've done, your mercy is still great towards us. Your loving kindness is still there for us. And Father, we throw ourselves over upon that. We submit ourselves to your love. We refuse to have any type of condemnation. We refuse to have any type of bitterness towards ourselves for past actions, attitudes, or behaviors. We receive your mercy, Lord. We receive your grace, for it is great towards each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for it. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that each and every person in here knows your love for them, knows your love to them, and let them run to you, Lord. Let them live loved by you each and every day of their life. Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for this time of fellowship. Father, we thank you that you make your words life to us. Father, the flesh, it profits nothing. I of my own self can do nothing. But Father, with you, with your spirit, and with your anointing, we can speak words of life, Lord. So we ask of you, Lord, make our words that. Make them life. Make them spirit. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit comes upon us and anoints us to preach this gospel, to preach it the way it should be preached. And Father, we'll be quick and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. For you and you alone are worthy. And you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Turn to two or three people. Tell them how glad you are to see them here this evening. Amen, amen, amen. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Could you ever run it out? No, you could never exhaust it. You could never run it out. You could never mess up so bad that he'd take it away. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever and ever, amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke this evening, the book of Luke chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, I think our ushers are able to help you out. You can lift up your hand and they will give you a Bible. That Bible is yours to keep if you don't have one at all. We certainly are glad to have each and every one of you here with us. I tell you what, it's an honor to worship together with those of like precious faith. And I'm telling you what, I'm excited about what God's doing in this church. You know, there's some things that we're working on, both in the natural and on the spiritual side of things, that I really feel are going to take this church up to the next level. The Lord's been good to us. This year's been phenomenal to see all that the Lord's done for us. But I don't believe the half has yet been told. I think that next year we're just going to explode on every side. In every sense of the word, in the natural and in the supernatural. And so I just want to encourage you, keep us in your prayers and keep the staff in your prayers and keep me in your prayers. It makes a difference. Amen. And that's what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights is why pray. And we're transitioning tonight into how to pray. But in why pray, we talked about that prayer unleashes God. I mean, and when you really sit back and think about that, I can't think of anything more powerful than God. There's nothing more powerful than the Lord. And prayer opens up the door for God to move in your life and on this earth. Friend, where there's prayer, there's power. Well, I should say when there's good prayer, right prayer. When people know how to pray, there is power. And it's our job to make that power available, both for our children. I tell you what, that's been on my heart big, is to pray for our kids. Amen. To pray for them. You see it all throughout the Bible where people would bless the children and bless kids. I'm telling you, we need to do that. We need to keep them lifted up in prayer. We need to do like Paul wrote and pray for our government leaders and all who are in authority. Make power available for them. We need to pray for the safety of our loved ones, the safety of our troops. Prayer can turn this nation around economically. I don't care what the forecasts say. Prayer can turn it around. Prayer is an earthly license for heavenly interference. And when God's people pray, it gives God an opportunity to move in this earth. And we all need to take that job diligently. Once again, we said last week, or 2 weeks ago, that man's authority is not just something God gave man to bless him. He gave man that authority as an occupation, as a job to rise up in his garden and to enforce God's kingdom in this earth. And when we see the enemy rise up, we deal with him the same way God dealt with him in heaven. He rose up and said, I'll exalt my throne above the throne of God. And God said, no, you won't, crazy. You'll be cast down to the pit of hell. He rebuked him with his words. I mean, right then and right there. He didn't wait for it. He didn't sit back and think about it. No, when Satan tried to get leeway in his kingdom, he dealt with him immediately with the power of his word. Jesus, same way, up in the garden, up on the mount, being tested and tempted. The enemy came to him. How did Jesus deal with him? It is written. He dealt with him with the spoken word of God. And friend, I'm telling you, when something in your life is not right, whether it's in your family, in your job, in your finances, in your body, you got to rise up with your authority in your garden and deal with that by the power of your word. Cover that situation with prayer. Cover your business with prayer. Cover your kids with prayer. Cover your marriage with prayer. Take your authority in Christ. We said that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above all the junk in this world, and we are called by God to rule and reign with that authority. Romans 5:17, to reign in this life as kings. And so we've got to do that. We've got to take our authority, our position in prayer, and say, devil, you're not just getting away with any old thing. You're not just having we're not going to just give you leeway to run amok in our society, in our homes, in our economy. No, you don't. And we need to rise up with that authority. So we talked about that and why pray. Why does God call on the believers to pray? He's God. Couldn't he just change it if he wanted to? We said, no, he couldn't. He gave this earth to the children of men. He gave it to Adam and said, let them have dominion. So we've got to give him access, and the way we give him access to this earth is through our prayer life. So we said this, though, that it's not just enough to pray. We need to learn how to pray. Jesus came to our disciples came to Jesus in the book of Luke, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he taught them. So apparently, there's some teaching we need in this area of prayer in order for our prayers to be effective. Friend, it's a fact that I would say that there are more prayers that go unanswered than answered. That's a fact. And it's not because of religious theology that says, well, God answers every prayer. Sometimes he answers it with a yes. Sometimes he answers it with a no, and sometimes he answers it with a not now. That sounds good, and people could say that, and you'd hear amen. You know, sometimes there's a no, and sometimes it may not just be his time, and that sounds right. But friend, I'm telling you, there's a God side to prayer, and there's a man side to prayer. It's man's job to pray and to pray effectively. And it's God's job to hear that prayer and then answer it. God has never not answered a prayer that was prayed right. when a prayer is prayed right, it is always with a yes. All of his promises are yes and amen. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It already belongs to us. The key is we got to learn how to pray right. There's a God side to things and there's a man side to things. Let's look at this in the book of Luke. We got to learn how to pray. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, we got to learn how to pray. Luke chapter 4. And let's look here. Let's see, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 5. And let's look here in verse 16. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. It's talking about Jesus here. And in Luke 5 and 16, it says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass," verse 17, "on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of the town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal" who? "Them." So apparently, out of these Pharisees and the doctors of the law, there were some of them who were in need of healing. Or else the power of the Lord wouldn't have been present to heal them. So some of them must need to be healed. And Jesus is preaching, apparently we can keep reading here, to a packed house. The doctors of the law, Pharisees are there. He's teaching. The power of the Lord comes in that room. And it's there available to heal them. That's the God side of things. It's God's job to supply the power. It's God's job that once faith taps into that power to work every time. That's the God side of things. You know, it's like my microphone. It's the sound booth's job to make sure it's got power in it. It's the sound booth's job to make sure it's back there. But it's my job to walk out there and put it on. And to make sure I cut it on when I come out there. And then when I get up, they just unmute me. I always pray they don't unmute me before I walk up. But see, there's their side, but then there's my side. And God's job is to supply the power. And that's what he did here in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. He provided the power to heal them because some of them must have needed to be healed. But let's keep reading here in verse 18. "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their" what? Faith. Now this is a man's side. When he saw their faith. So they came into the room with something. What did they come into the room with? Faith. The power of the Lord, was it available before they came in the room? Yes, it was. Jesus is teaching to a packed house of Pharisees and the doctors of the law, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. At this time in the story, this man has not been introduced. In the middle of all of this power being in the room, present to heal some of these Pharisees, present to heal some of these doctors of the law, in the middle of all this, four crazy men get up on top of a roof, start tearing off some shingles because they can't get in, and they let down their friend right before Jesus. They came into the room with something, and what they came into the room with was faith. And watch what happens. Jesus, verse 20, saw their faith, and he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, how many of you know God can perceive your thoughts? He answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up whereupon they lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Verse 26, and they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, we were filled with fear, saying, we have seen a strange thing to this day. And after these things, he went forth. He left that place. He went to another place. Now get this. Jesus is preaching. Power of the Lord comes in the room. It's present to heal them. Who's them? The Pharisees and the doctors of the law. But none of them get healed. His power was there to heal them. Well, if God could just do anything, why didn't he heal them? Obviously, they needed it because his power was there. Why didn't they get healed that day? Why did Jesus leave that place with none of the Pharisees and none of the doctors of the law getting anything? Because it's not enough for God to just do his part. Man's got to do his part too. And on this day, there was one man who got healed. And that was a man who wasn't even in the room at the time where the power of the Lord came in. It was a man who came in that room with faith. And when Jesus saw their faith, that faith tapped into his power and he got healed that day. Healing was available to every single one of these men, every single one of these Pharisees, but none of them got any of that power. Because it's not just enough for God to have power. We've got to tap into that power. We've got to cooperate with that power. Man has to do his part. And his part in this story was to have faith to access that power. There's a part man's got to play with prayer. And it's not just enough to pray. We've got to pray effectively. There's a man's side to prayer and there's a God side to prayer. We've got to pray effectively so that our prayers can tap into God's power and make that power available in this earth. Well, how do we pray effectively? That's what we're discovering in this little series. Go over to Mark chapter 11. We've been looking at this on Sunday mornings. Let's look at it again because we'll see some tips here. The book of Mark chapter 11. And let's look here in verse 22. We've got to learn how to pray. It's good to pray, but it's even better to know how to pray. It's good to cook for your husband. But it's even better to know how to cook for your husband. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. It said, and Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. Have what? Faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And notice this next part. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And let's stop right here. A lot of people, especially charismatics, like to quote that last part of that scripture. You can have what you say. You can have what you say. You can have what you say. That is truth, but it's not the whole truth. What is the whole truth? Is it enough to just say something? No, that's not what Jesus said. It's part of the truth, but it's not the whole truth. What's the whole truth? Let's read it. Start in the middle of the verse. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his what? Heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, that man, which man? Who's the he? The man who's not doubting in his heart, but the man who's believing that those things which he saith will come to pass. That's the man who has what he says. Friend, we've got to come to this place where we realize it's not just, especially as charismatics, that it's not just enough to say. And it's not just enough to pray. There's got to be some belief mixed in with it. Some faith mixed in with it. Let's look here in verse 24. He says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, don't just pray, but there's something specific you're going to have to believe. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. See, it's not just enough to pray, but when we pray, there's got to be some belief mixed in. It's not just enough to say, but when we say, there's got to be some belief mixed in. The first way, and we're not going to talk about this tonight, surprisingly, we're actually going to talk about something else, but we're going to come back to this. The first thing that makes our prayers effective is we've got to learn how to pray and how to say in faith. Faith moves God. Tears don't move God. Whining doesn't move God. It's faith that moves God. And we've got to learn how to pray and how to say in faith. But friends, that's not all Jesus talked about here. We're going to come back to that. But he mentions something else here in verse 25. And we've got to deal with this before we deal with anything else. And when you stand praying, now notice he's talking about prayer and confession before this. So he's saying, when you're doing all of this, when you're speaking to this mountain, when you're praying for desires to come to pass, when you stand doing all of this, you've got to do something else. Forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you of your trespasses. There are more prayers that go unanswered than answered. There were more people in that room, Pharisees and doctors of the law, who didn't get healed than the one who did. And it's not because God was at fault. And it's not because God didn't want to heal them. It was because they didn't cooperate with that power. Friend, God designed prayer and confession to work every time. It is not one of the most powerful forces on earth. It is the most powerful force on earth. It can change anything. But one of the things that stops people's prayers from being answered is because they constantly violate the law of love. It takes faith for your prayers to reach God. I mean, it takes faith. They got to be charged with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's faith that taps into that power. But it takes love to make faith work. Faith works by love. Of all the greatest things in your Christian walk, the greatest of these is love. It is the most excellent way. And when we get out of this arena of love, friend, your prayers go no further than this room. And I'm telling you, there are people who are praying that are coming down and asking for prayer, but that prayer will never come to pass. It's like a whisper in the wind if it's not empowered by love. Unforgiveness, strife, division, bitterness, hatred, envyings will shut down God faster than anything else. It is the law of the new covenant. We have a commandment from Christ, and that is to love God with everything within us and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we can stay in that vein and stay in that avenue, it empowers our faith. That faith empowers our prayer. And friend, we can see God's power moving in our life like never before. But I'm convinced that the reason why there's not enough power in people's Christian walk and in churches today is not because people are not praying. It's because that those prayers don't have the spiritual depth to reach heaven. And that depth can only be found when we're rooted and grounded in love. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. I've been meditating on this a lot. I said 1 Peter chapter 3. I meant to say 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And if on the screens you can do something for me, if you can go to the Amplified and just follow along with me, and then occasionally we'll look up at the screens to get some of the things that we're talking about amplified. I want to encourage you to look at a scripture in your own personal private time. We don't have time to go there tonight. But look up James chapter 3 and verse 16. It talks about how where there's envying and strife, there is every evil work. Meaning it's impossible to stop evil when there is division and strife. The Bible talks about that there is a place in God, in 1 John it talks about this, where the wicked one cannot touch you. And that place is in love. When we violate the law of love, it's where every evil work is. Not some evil. Let's go over there and just look at it. Hold your place in Peter. Just put a finger in there. Finger right in Peter. And let's look over here, flip over, flip back. It's just right next door to the book of James chapter 3. And verse 16. James chapter 3 and verse 16. If we're going to pray effectively, if we're going to learn how to pray, we got to first learn how to walk in love. When someone hurts you, you got to think, this is not worth all my prayers. This is not worth it. James chapter 3 and verse 16. This is so powerful. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. That word confusion means tumult or turmoil. There's trouble. There's turmoil. And not some, not a little, every evil work. When there is an evil work taking place, every time there will be something that's always tied to it. If it's not, then the Bible's lying. Anytime there is evil, there's always got to be something tied to it. And that something is strife. And we cannot deal with that evil until we learn to deal with that strife, because we can resist evil, but as long as we're permitting strife in our life, in our homes, in our marriages, evil will always be associated with that. We got to learn to deal with strife and then deal with these, deal with this love issue, then deal with prayer, deal with love and then deal with finances, deal with love, then deal with healing. It is the foundation for which everything we build spiritually is to be upon. We cannot get rid of evil until we get rid of strife. Now, with that in mind, turn back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look here in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3 is a recipe for answered prayer. Let's look at it here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Watch what he says here. He says, honor who? All men. That means everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. Now, this was something that I began immediately seeing when I was studying this. It's impossible to separate love from honor. Now, this is a big issue because you would think in your mind, well, not everyone is worthy of honor. But here we see to honor all men and to love the brotherhood. Who you are walking in love with, you also honor at the same time. And if you honor them, it means that there's a certain way you talk about them. There's a certain way you talk to them. You don't honor someone and then just talk about them any way you want to. You don't honor someone. You don't honor your parent, honor your father and mother. You can't honor your father and mother and just talk to them however you want. Isn't that right? There's a certain way that honor is given. You hold something in high esteem. And if you honor something, you don't just talk about it or talk to it any old way. You don't treat it just any old way. If you honor something, you esteem it, you prize it, you value it. And here we see that we are to honor not just people that we like, our sports figures, our pastors, or who. We are to honor all men. And a good way that you can judge your love walk is by this honor issue. Now watch this. He goes on throughout 1 Peter 2 and verse 3 talking about specific kind of men. Watch this in verse, we'll start with verse 13, go up in chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or in our case the president, as supreme or unto governors or like literally our governor or our president. As unto them that are sent by him, the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. It's the will of God that we show honor to those who hold office in this nation. If we honor them, that means we don't just talk about them any old way. We don't just treat them any old way. I don't care what party you are. We are to hold those in authority with honor. Without fail, every time. Now watch this. This is the will of God, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's talking about that this world is so chock full of strife and division and just people backbiting and hurting one another and sowing discord among the brethren. The Lord said in the book of Proverbs, he hates those things. He hates it when people sow discord among the brethren. He can't stand it. It turns them off. And he's saying, you live in a world where that is prevalent. And he's saying, you're showing forth the love of God when in spite of all these people dishonoring everything that should be honored, when you honor it, it brings light to foolish men. We're not to be foolish men and to be backbiting at every step and turn. We are to exalt love above everything else. And here he's talking about with governors and with ordinance sake and laws and all of these different things. We are to show honor. Now go down. He goes down to verse 18 and he starts talking about another specific kind of person to honor. Servants, or we would say today, employees. Be subject to your masters, your employers, with all reverence. Not only the good and the gentle. He says, employees, show honor to your employers. Not only if they're just real nice to you. Not only if they're real sweet to you. Let's look at this in the Amplified. You who are household servants, be submissive to your masters with all proper respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate and reasonable, but also to those who are surely, meaning hard to get along with, overbearing, unjust, and crooked. You're to honor them. What does that mean to honor? That means you don't talk about them just any old way. It means when other people are gossiping, you act like the Christian you are. And you talk about them in a good light. You talk about them in a good sense. Watch, he keeps talking here. Oh, this is good. This is not just me. This is the Bible. Remember, I'm Pastor Joel. I'm your friend. It's just my job to communicate what the Bible is. This is not the word of Joel. This is the word of God. Don't blame me. Blame him. If you've got an issue with it, take it up with him. Now watch this, verse 18, verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God, why are you doing this? Why are you honoring the government officials? Why are you honoring these overbearing employers? Why are you doing it? You're not doing it for them. Who are you doing it for? Doing it for the Lord. towards God if you endure grief, suffering wrongfully? For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It honors God when you honor people who don't deserve it. It honors him. Now go down to verse, we'll come back to this, look in chapter 3. First he talks about all men. Then he talks about presidents and people in government offices. Then he talks about employers. Now he's talking about husbands and wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, meaning even with husbands who don't obey the word, not at church on Wednesday night. Even if any obey not the word, that they may be won without the word, be won by the conversation, that means the lifestyle of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Look at verse 1 in the Amplified. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by the discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. How are they being won over? They're being won over by the way that woman honors her husband. That honor begins to work on them, and the Bible says it will change him. Go down to verse 2 in the Amplified. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence. And this includes, I love this, to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor him, esteem him, appreciate him, prize, and in a human sense, just flat out adore him. That is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy me. You're to enjoy me. Now, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about showing honor. He's talking about that when a wife honors her husband, she doesn't just treat him any old way. She doesn't talk about him just any old way. She doesn't talk to him just any old way. From a Bible standpoint, we are to honor, even if he doesn't obey the word, the Bible says. There's still honor there. Why? This honor's doing something. This honor's doing something. He goes down, and wives, don't worry, he doesn't leave you out. Watch what he says here in verse 3. I love this for wives. I love this because there's so much attention. The world focuses on this. In verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be with that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or on the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. He's saying, wives, don't just focus on all this outside stuff. He says, focus on as much as you get yourselves ready on the outside, get yourself ready on the inside. There's some things we're to put on the inside. And he's saying, as much time as you spend making sure your outward man looks good, we should spend even more time making sure we put on love this morning. That we put on joy, that we put on peace, and to take time getting that ready as we do anything else. And watch this in verse 5. It says, for after this manner also in time of the holy women also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving what? Honor. What's he talking about in all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3? What's he talking about? Honor. We're to honor all men. We're to honor our president. We're to honor people who are in authority. We're to honor employers, even if they're unjust. We're to honor husbands. Husbands, we're to honor wives. Watch what he says here in verse 7. In the same way you married men should live considerately with your wives with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace of God's unmerited favor of life in order that your what? May not be what? And what? Otherwise, you cannot pray. Why is this honor issue so important? Because you cannot, or I cannot, walk in love with you without honoring you. If I'm walking in love with you, I'm not just talking about you any old way. I'm not talking to you any old way. I'm not treating you like any old way. If I'm really doing this, I'm holding you in esteem. And that honor is a sign of love. It's a sign of love. And why is it so important? Because when I don't have it in my life, when I'm dishonoring my wife, when a wife is dishonoring her husband, when people are dishonoring government officials, when they're dishonoring employers, when they're dishonoring employees, when they're dishonoring other people, then it's cutting off their prayers. It's making them ineffective. It's hurting them. It's hindering them. It's stopping them from producing power in our life. We can pray for our wise men all day long, but if we're dishonoring her, those prayers will never do any good. We can pray for our husbands all day long, but if we dishonor them, those prayers, they never went farther than the room you prayed them in. We can pray for our nation all day long, but until us as Christians stop dishonoring the people who are in office, those prayers will do nothing for our nation. We can pray for our finances all day long, but if we're dishonoring people on the job, we're dishonoring employers, we're dishonoring customers, we're not treating our jobs right, we go in late, we check out early, we talk on the phone while we work, that's dishonor, friend. And I'm telling you, it's more than just not doing right by them. It's cutting off your prayers. And that's not me saying it. It's the Lord. It's the Lord saying, I'm calling you to a life of love. And if you love, you honor. And when you do that, it makes your prayers effective. Where there's strife, there's every evil work. Where there's division, there is every evil work. But when there's love, Colossians, I wish we had more time. Colossians calls it the bond of perfectness. It's the thing, love is the thing that holds perfection together. Oh, when there's love, let's keep reading here. Watch what he says here in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for the other. Love is brethren. Don't treat everybody just any old way. Love is brethren. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should do what? Inherit a blessing. When I live this life of love, when I live this life of honor, not only is it providing an open heaven for all of my prayers, but it's putting me in a position to inherit a blessing. Keep reading here. Verse 10. For he that will love life, I want to love my life. For he who will see good days. I want to see good days. You got to do something. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Once again, you're not just talking about people any old way. When you're doing this, your lips are speaking no guile. Not speaking anything negative. Let him eschew evil, verse 11, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why, Paul? Why, Peter? Why is this so important? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What's this all about? What's this love issue, this honor issue all about? When I'm living a life of dishonor outside of love, it's giving place for every evil work to come in my life, every one of them. Giving place for every evil work. But when I shift gears and I live a life of love, and I live this life of honor, oh, it's given me an open heaven. It's making his ears receptive to my prayers. I'm going to love my life. I'm going to see good days. I'm going to inherit a blessing. Why? Because I've got this love issue settled. I got this honor. I got this honor issue settled. Go. Let's close with this. Read this in chapter 2. Chapter 2 in 1 Peter. Verse 12. Or verse 21, I'm sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 21. Let's close with this. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Did Christ suffer persecution? Did he walk on this earth with people hurting him? With people abusing him? Mistreating him, treating him as unhonorable, talking about him, backbiting him, spreading rumors about him. They even wanted not just to try to kill him multiple times, they did kill him. And watch what it says about him. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Why? Why did he do all that? Leaving for us a what? Who's our example in this honor issue? It's Christ. That we should do what? Follow in his steps. A disciple is not greater than his Lord. If the Lord went through it, the disciple will too. A disciple will never be greater than his Lord. If the Lord faced all of these things, we're going to have to face them too. But he gave us an example on how to follow in his steps. What did he do? Verse 22. Who did no sin. Neither was guile found where? In his what? Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten them. He didn't speak against him. But I love this, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What did he do? Put it in God's hands. Was he mistreated? Oh, yeah, he was. Did people hurt him? Oh, yeah, they did. Did they abuse him? Yep. Gossip about him? You know it. Tried to kill him? Yep. Wanted to hurt him financially? Of course. On every different stage, he faced dishonor. How did he answer all of that? He answered it back right back with honor. He's being nailed to a cross, and he prays. He doesn't threaten them. What's he pray? Lord, do what? Do what to him, Lord? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's making excuses for them. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus get down on his knees and pray for a man in a tomb who'd been dead 3 days? And God hear every one of those prayers. And when he steps up and tells him to come forth, is there power there? Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. Is this the same man who's praying in a wilderness, goes right into a room, and the power of the Lord is present to heal him? How did that power get there? Because of what he did in the verse before. He's praying. Why are his prayers working? Why are they effective? Why can he walk up and be moved with compassion by a widow woman who's bearing her only son, and he doesn't even know she's a widow woman by his spirit, and he walks up to her in that compassion. His heart goes out to her because he knows she doesn't have a husband, and here she lost her only son, and he walks up with power and with prayer and faith, raises that child up from the dead, and it works for him every time. How did he have that kind of power? Because he had that kind of love. He was moved with compassion. That love was the dominating force in his life, and it made his life a dynamic source of power that worked every single time. And I'm telling you, friend, for us to come up where our prayers are working and turning stuff and changing things, the first thing we got to deal with, it's this love issue. And when we love, we honor. And when we honor, we don't just treat any old way. We don't talk about people just any old way. If have to, love, just stay silent. It's like the movie. If you don't have anything good to say, it's just safe to say nothing. No guile in his mouth. No guile there. I want to encourage you, friend. Let's dive into this. Let's submit ourselves and realize I'm following a Lord. I'm a disciple of the Lord of love. And when we get this right, it provides an open heaven. Where strife is, there's every evil work. Where love is and honor is, there's every good work. If you want to love your life and see good days, have your prayers answered, live a life of love and honor, and you'll live underneath an open heaven every time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Father, I thank you for this congregation this evening. I thank you, Lord, that you...